is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing the word of truth this evening, where we're in the doctrine of peace. Roman numeral 7, page 3 of our notes. All right, to make the best of our time before us, it demands that we're in fellowship, to isolate the sin nature, to put God the Holy Spirit in his rightful position, a rulership over the will of you. So therefore, as is our custom, if you need to rebound, we'll give you opportunity to do so. So we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to serve you in the capacity this evening. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Obviously, the principle of peace is not foreign in concept to the human race. One that is men have strived to establish, maintain throughout history on a national level as well as personal levels. Obviously, periods of peace we have, conflict otherwise, permeates through history otherwise in that respect. And that is because men do not truly comprehend the aspect of peace that is complete and necessary for an everlasting peace to exist among men. And this recognizes that to establish a harmonious relationship and unity demands like-mindedness, and it demands men being right in regard to the pursuit in life. So there are two aspects of peace that actually exist in regards to human history. The first aspect is that concept of peace that men do not truly grasp, and that is true peace. That peace is made available only through God himself, by men establishing a relationship with God. That peace revolves around the very person and essence of God being a God of peace, which rests on his foundation of absolute righteousness. Therefore, for men to have a true peace, it demands that they establish first and foremost a peace with God based on this principle of righteousness, and then obviously pursue and sustain that righteousness throughout their ongoing history. So peace, as it is established in this vein, begins, as we know, in regards to the salvation adjustment to the justice of God through an act of faith apart from works. Saving faith, phase one. Peace is established on an eternal basis. So that, in and of itself, recognizes a peace that transcends that type of peace that men simply pursue in a normal course of life throughout human history otherwise. So faith in Christ, being the object of faith, establishes for the individual an eternal peace, a peace that obviously will exist in an eternal state, recognizing the temporal existence of our universe, the creation of our earth, planet Earth, terra firma, and stellar space, and all the bodies in space that men are so inclined to try to figure out. Well, they have about another 1,000 years to do it, then they can start trying to figure it out all over again, because in 7,000 years of human history, the human history will be completed, and this particular heaven and universe and earth will be destroyed will be taken out of existence, and a new heaven, a new earth will be created for the eternal state. So phase one peace is that peace which transcends and goes into that eternal state, no matter what human history may otherwise evidence or engage in lack of peace, etc., through human history. And then that peace experientially is able to be pursued in the peace that is established for eternity, then transcends into an inner peace first and foremost in regards to the individual who exercises saving faith and is willing to then apply Bible doctrine and pursue Bible doctrine as their course of life in their Christian experience. So inner peace is a direct result then of filling the Holy Spirit and application of Bible doctrine in the individual's life. One then is able to be harmonious in their relationship with God, calmness within in regards to their very own souls and persons, and along with plus H, inner joy, happiness, no matter what circumstances, situations may evolve around us, revolve around us, we can have consistently inner peace. It is there in all circumstances, in all sorts of situations. It is available. But one must obviously subscribe and apply to God's dictates to have that inner peace, as we know through rebound and divine reproduction, otherwise an application of doctrine. And that very inner peace, then, it is extended for the believer priest who is willing to accomplish their life under the terms and conditions of their phase two requirements experientially, holding to the end, and it transcends into a peace that is actually part of the death process. It is part of the dying grace scenario, the inner peace of knowing one has done it right, has a relationship with God, and has established, maintained that relationship with God, and God is for them, and they are glorifying God on their way out. It provides peace that is essentially almost insurmountable in regards to comprehending until one is actually in that position to enjoy that inner blessing and perk that comes from having a successful phase two experience in their Christian life. And completing their course, inner peace then goes all the way and through and into the eternal state in their temporal body. And then the believer priest then is supposed to extend that peace, and that is done through evangelizing, and that recognizes that the gospel is a message of peace, which the believer then obviously is to offer as an olive branch for the rest of humanity to know and enjoy the complete peace package that God has for them in this respect. And that is for the unbeliever first and foremost in that respect, but then also to the maladjusted believer in time, the terms and conditions of Bible doctrine necessary for them to reestablish experientially peace with God. And the acceptance or rejection then of the olive branch of peace that the gospel phase one or phase two, the good news extends beyond just simple faith in Christ. It extends to all that revolves around the SG3 package of rewards that God has for the successful believer in time. The acceptance or rejection then of that gospel message of peace then determines for the individual that it is being offered to their association under the factors of the doctrine of separation as it relates to God, first and foremost, whether they will have an eternal relationship with God and then experiential relationship with God, or they're separated under terms of eternal death, spiritual death, temporal death, operational death, sin unto death. See, that's all pointing to separation from God. And also then for the believer priest who holds to the message of true peace, of recognizing the complete full package of peace in this respect, even in their associations with that individual, as it determines their friendship or lack of on a personal, individual basis in that respect. Obviously, we relate to friends in different categories in our society, business friends, school friends, work friends, things of this nature. But there is that personal friendship, that embracing of individuals to be one's bosom buddy, so to speak, in regards to their life, the one that they want to hang with, that they go to for companionship, etc., on that regular, consistent basis as a support in life beyond just professional, educational circles of our life in that respect. So that all revolves around the concept of true peace. All other peace, as it may be presented, outside the principles of true peace, is superficial and temporal. And that is where Roman numeral 7 brings us in regards to the doctrine, the concept of pseudo-peace, a false pretense of peace, which is not permanent, not real, and not in the depth of the very inner being of the individuals in view. So Roman numeral 7, there is a false or pseudo peace of the cosmos. The cosmos simply means world. The world. That's the way the English usually translates the Greek word cosmos. The world, obviously, as we know, has been usurped in authority by Satan himself. He has usurped God's authority and rulership over men through the fall in the garden, the manufacturing of the sin nature gene and death gene within the human body, then operating under the principle of negative volition in such conditions. And it is that way that Satan rules the world. He does not have to personally show up in the South Park videos to make bad things happen to Bin Laden or whoever it may be, if you watch that kind of crap. Every once in a while, I'll kind of peek at it. But anyway, see. No, he is pulling strings consistently, generally utilizing human viewpoint in connection with the sin nature and negative volition to bring about and orchestrate his agenda in his attack against God and his plan. Believers are. You'll hear him, the devil made me do it. No, your sin nature made you do it as you allowed yourself to follow the subscription of Satan in regards to human viewpoint thinking rather than God's thinking, divine viewpoint thinking, in isolation of sin nature, in contrast. So, A, Jesus spoke of the peace that the world has to offer. Jesus recognized it. A peace that is usually has icing on it to be extended in hopes of mankind to last forever. John 14:27, as we read it earlier, but now in this context, peace I leave with you. My peace, which is divinely cemented, is divinely inspired, the pillar of righteousness upholds this peace in its very structure. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. You're not going to find the true peace from those in the cosmos, from the agenda and philosophies of the negative world with all their multifaceted philosophies and approaches in regards to life, psychology, and all these other things, love, whatever, marriage. You're not going to find it there. It's not the same kind of peace that the world offers. That peace essentially solicits the sin nature and a rebellion in regards to God. Not as the world gives, do I give to you, that not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus, in his time, the Jews, mainline Judaism, were operating under religiosity in a way that they thought that they were pursuing peace with God and that would bring about everlasting eternal peace in regards to them as a nation. And obviously, the fact that they are so messed up spiritually and have fallen into a works for salvation syndrome in regards to religious beliefs. They obviously completely missed the very purpose and reason why Messiah was there in the first advent. And they expected one who would establish their kingdom forever in the promises and veins of the Old Testament. Unfortunately, it's like they were, even though they read it, seeing they did not see, hearing they did not hear, all the aspects of Israel and their rebellious nature in general regards to God and what got them into these situations, what they knew to pull out of it, they dismissed these things. And so Jesus walked into a society of Israel that was pursuing pseudo peace with false hopes. See, B, the pseudo peace of the cosmos is not based on the Word of God. It departs from God's will, His directive will, but it is based on pleasant circumstances. It is the temporal things, the things that tend to satiate one's flesh, or attempts to, based on pleasant circumstances. Everything's going good. As long as everything's going good, I can have inner peace. See, the details of life, the more toys I have, the more inner happiness, the more peace that I can possess for myself. Popularity. Didn't pay to be popular anymore. You'll get hung out there. The world, as fast as they'll suck you into their system, they'll betray you with their own methods of hypocrisy, etc. Popularity, achievements. Now, all these things are generally jammed down people's throats in our society and as well as other advanced societies. Whether you can be a doctor or a rocket scientist or whatever, physicist, you know. How goofy these people can be spiritually. The people that the world looks upon and brands them as some of the most highly intellectual people that's ever existed on this planet. And just how completely blind they are to reality of life. Money, oh, that's a good one. That'll solicit the monetary trend of one's STA. The more money, if I just win the lottery, I would have so much peace within and so much happiness. If you don't have it now, you won't have it then. You may have your flirtatious moments with it, but the true peace will not exist. You cannot buy it. It may buy you some security. A lot of people with a lot of money that do not have peace in their life. Physical and familial relationships, etc. That's the world. They look to these things to give them this inner support, harmony within, the capacity, if you will, to enjoy life. See, peace gives you a capacity to enjoy life. When you're at peace with the world or whatever around you, then you have a real capacity to live and to embrace the life as It is so provided for you in that regard. Now the world looks at temporal things. It dismisses the impact of Bible doctrine in regard to giving them peace, and therefore whatever they pursue is only the peace that comes from it is only as good as the longevity and the strength of that thing that they have pursued in that respect. Its integrity, the relationship in general. See, when any one of these things in which they build their peace is threatened, their peace vanishes. How quick it all can turn into knee-jerk reactions, getting wound around the axle over things. See, forget it. There's no sense in doing it, getting wound around the axle over things. It's going to work itself out one way or the other. If you're a positive believer, you're adjusted to Bible doctrine, you got your NPR, your priorities together, God will work these things out. See, but when one leans on physical things, people, circumstances, details in life for their capacity to enjoy life, all God has to do is pull it out of the way and you find out how much you're leaning. If you're just sitting there resting on one leg, well, that's one thing. But if you got your arm around them and hanging on to them and they're gone, that's a whole other thing. See? D, outwardly, the cosmic types maintain peace with others via the avenues of hypocrisy, being two-faced. They don't practice what they preach. See, that type of deal. Flying false colors. Presenting themselves as something they are not. You know, like walking into funny church and all you can see is rows of teeth, smiling and handshaking, pumping all over the place. And it's good to see your brother and you've never met the person before in his life. How do you know it is? Today, you never know. Who may walk in there, oh, it's good to see you, blah, blah, blah. And next thing you know, people are laying on the floor bloody. See, all these things are just emotional facades that have been built by religiosity under the banner of Christianity to give their people a sense of false security, false peace, false happiness, but nothing that is ever really everlasting. They go in, and what do they get fed? Nothing much but a bunch of pablum puking, syrupy, emotionalism driven down their throats, throwing in the scriptures on occasion as an aside, which the pastor there probably watches people's eyes get glazed over when he does it, so he immediately goes back to the subject he was dealing with that makes everything interesting, see. It's that idea, you got to keep it interesting. If doctrine don't interest you around here, you're gone. You're out of here. Now, obviously, I've proven I'm no comedian. I'm keeping my day job. So, you know, most of us, we recognize it. Most of us have been out there in the world and been in churches like that. If you haven't, count yourself as very blessed. You don't need to go experience it to recognize the fallacy of it all anymore, and you need to go out and fornicate to recognize it, how much of a sin it is. You know, you hear stupid stuff like that. Flying false colors, presenting themselves as something that they're really not, and compromising their own norms and standards. Obviously, that is part of the hypocrisy that is generated in the world. What is right is wrong. What is wrong is right. And it is the flip-flop is getting more and more complete in our country. You can tell that those of greatest hypocrisy and of this ilk who are pushing pseudo-peace are definitely in charge in regards to that which is necessary to influence our society at large, i.e. the media and things of that nature. Whatever our president is, otherwise, one thing he truly promotes or he desires to promote, obviously he's got a compromise. We know that. He's the last Trump, if you follow the messianic symbolisms. And it's quite interesting that they call it the last Trump, and then in, supposedly in their calendar, 2022, that's when the Antichrist will appear, their Messiah. How close does that get to where we're at today? I mean, it's almost eerie. But anyway, he is fairly a strong nationalist. And that's why all this is circling around him, because he has departed from the international movement. He's a cog in their wheel, even though, obviously, he's still a player. Yeah, you got to know that. Not like I'm patting him on the back or anything. But anyway. Yes, that's just my opinion. But doctrine is what I look at to give me that opinion. And how people establish, maintain peace, put their back in a corner in regards to whatever peace accord they've established as going against their agenda, and you'll see how shallow that peace is. See, the hypocrisy. I mean, you got countries out there, U.S., we want to be your friends. They're on the other side of the corner. Because we're doling out, you know, billions and trillions of dollars to third world countries and stuff for whatever reason. Yeah, we'll be your friend until, you know, all of a sudden the funds quit, etc. Then you find out what kind of friends they are. E, the just believer does not pretend to be something they are not. Two-faced. We're not to be two-faced. To have pretense. Hypocrisy, in order to establish or maintain a relationship with another. If you think you can have a really good friend and associate with him all the time, party with him, and all these other things, and that somehow you're avoiding pretense and hypocrisy, you're truly deluded. You think that, oh, they're really good friends. I've run across this. Even in my ministry, people. They look to people outside Bible class for their real friendships. See, oh, they're better friends. They're better friends because you're compromising doctrine somewhere down the line. I guarantee you, you want to get serious with doctrine and start applying around these people, you'll find out what their true colors are. They'll show their true face. Been there, done that. Just as nice and easy peasy until you bust their little sacred cow with sound doctrine, see. And all of a sudden, well, they're not as good as friends as you thought they were. So a lot of this, obviously all of doctrine is a way to critique ourselves to see where we're at spiritually. To check off the boxes. Okay, you know, I need to improve here, need to improve there. Okay, I'm getting by on this one, you know, or whatever. But you got to take that doctrine. You got to take it seriously. And first and foremost, you're not changing who you are. What you are doing is now embracing the truth of God's Word as your course of life. It itself will change anything that's going to change about you. See, you don't have to all of a sudden become rosy friendly. Your personality is supposed to change, etc., etc. One of my old friends that went his own way after I got on doctrine, He finally got on doctrine, and he told me one of the reasons why I did. He said, I watched you. Of course, he had grown up in the Sunday world, too. He knew what was out there. He said, one thing I noticed, in spite of all that you were holding to in regards to the Bible, etc., is that you were still you. You didn't change in that sense in his personality. See, people take this fakeness, and they somehow think that it makes them more spiritual. You don't have to be fake. I mean, how can you fake good looking if you're ugly anyway? Spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking. 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. That's divine love. That's true love. Just like there's pseudo love in the world, there's true love. The full, complete love. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Well, that verse in and of itself says, separate, stay away from that stuff. See? Abhor what is evil, cling to what, if you're going to cling to something else, that means you're rejecting, you're separating from something else, from someone else. See? James 3:17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. It's without hypocrisy. There is no hypocrisy in the truth. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, a false pretense, comes from failure to isolate the sin nature. It is an SCA activity. And jealousy, envy, and all slander. So the just believer here I am, this is me, this is my personality, here's Bible doctrine. And I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. This is God's plan concerning all these things. Yeah, you don't have to become something that you're not. F, neither do they compromise their doctrinal standards in order to make others that are engaged in STA or human viewpoint activity to feel comfortable. So, in relationship to establishing peace, having peace with others, it's never at the expense or compromise of doctrine. If doctrine vibrates them, then let them vibrate. See? Galatians 2:11. Puts it, this principle, presents it in a most public an outstanding way, because we're dealing with two of the original 12 apostles, Paul and Peter. And you hear all these things that people think in regards to Paul. He is just like hardcore and things of this nature. You know, I've heard him, even people referring to him as a legalist. These are people that simply have not absorbed all of doctrine. You find people, they get doctrine that they like, and because they like something so much, they don't give room for other doctrine to come in and mesh with it and put it in this right picture, that balance I keep talking about. See? You can't do that. And Paul had a ministry. He was the authority of that ministry. And Peter had his weaknesses. And just because he was an apostle, the problem here is he placed himself under Paul's authority because he is in one of his churches, see, in this respect. And it's not that Paul was out looking to smack down Peter for any reason or something superficial or trying to pastor him. No, he called him out because Peter was upsetting the members of his congregation. See, that was the monkey that broke the camel's back on this one. When Cephas came to Antioch, verse 11, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men, and the certain men here you have to recognize through remote scripture are the Judaizers, the legalists that infiltrated the early church, that were proclaiming they already had a council and conference regards to all this in the book of Acts, that you not only had to believe, but you had to be circumcised and keep the law. See, salvation, of faith plus works for salvation. These certain men were these Judaizers from James. Now then you have other people come in. Well, James was kind of legalistic. He embraced these people. It doesn't say that. It just says they came from his area. They came from James. What are they doing here in Paul's canon now? You can tell these people are not people that are settled. They'll go where they think they can get an open door. See? And if that door is closed, then they tend to move on. And people of this ilk, they are highly hypocritical. They are self-righteous. They have a facade of godliness about them. And people are the most dangerous of people that can talk doctrine with you to a certain degree. But then they want to insert their little leaven. That's what you're going to look out for. And James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. He, you see, that's Peter. And he understood the dispensation correctly, the doctrine. And he extended the grace across the board. The Jews had an SCA trend to be condescending and self-righteous, thinking they're better than others. See, that's part of what happens when you get involved in a legalistic ministry. People tend to think more highly of themselves. Like in Revelation, they think because they have wealth and prosperity physically, etc., and they go to church and they engage in all kinds of humanitarian aspects, etc., and they have all this wealth, that somehow they're spiritually great. When the fact is, Jesus says, you're sick. See, you need pure gold. You need a prescription of doctrine in the lukewarm era of Laodicea. And you got them out there. The self-righteous types. Not recognizing that we're all sinful creatures even after we believe in Christ. We fail. See. If you don't see it in your life, then you're not very in tune with yourself. You're not very in tune with Bible doctrine. But anyway, I don't want to get too far off there. So Peter extended grace as it should be. Gentiles, obviously, a lot of these people, the baggage they came in with, they were engaged in pagan idolatry previously. The Phallic cults, all kinds of stuff. I mean, you see the church at Corinth, the situations and issues that they had there, the incestuous Corinthian canal there. And now all of a sudden, they're not good enough for Peter. And the Judaizers come in and they start pushing, beating their self-righteous chests. See, they're the big monkeys. Seeking to dominate, self-righteous types seek to dominate. And he gets under sin fear. That's what drives him. Paul just reads him like a book. See? And the rest of the Jews join in an hypocrisy, verse 13, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. That leaven is highly destructive and is highly infectious. We can't ever let ourselves go in that direction. not to stay humble as we should before God, in embracing whoever has an interest in regards to Bible doctrine. And Paul's not having any of it. Of course, people will give the excuses, well, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, and you can see him here supporting the Gentiles. That's the way I actually read my mind some of these commentaries. You know, Peter, his ministry is to the Jews. And this is why they do it. No, they did it because, Peter, because he had an SCA weakness of fear. We've already seen it. We saw it in the Gospels. See? Jesus called him on it. And it raises its ugly head again. And the whole thing, see, now grace has to be, obviously, corporate discipline comes down in a verbal sense in this respect. But grace is still extended. And Peter pulls his horns in, and other scripture tells us that they recognize it was the reality of it. But anyway, when I saw they were, verse 14, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Calling him to task. Your life has reflected that you have abstained from the festivals, from temple worship. You've embraced the biblical Christianity for the church age dispensation. You've not held to, now you've got to keep the law. But now all of a sudden you're embracing these people that do. Yeah. That's the idea in general. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not just by the works of the law, etc. And it goes into the doctrine then that blows his whole hypocritical approach apart. We're all in need of salvation, and we're in need of grace consistently, continually, completely, in order to serve God and have a relationship with God. And it all begins through saving faith, faith apart from works. And brings that doctrine out. And Jews by nature, not sinners from the Gentiles, is really tongue-in-cheek saying we're condescending bastards, aren't we? We're not like those Gentiles. You wouldn't believe an apostle would say that, would you? Well, in so many words, that's the idea. So anyway, those instead of compromising on his own part, recognizing Peter having a very high reputation among the church, being obviously one of the original 11 that was with Jesus throughout his ministry. And, you know, it's like kicking the CEO, the chairman of the board, COB, in the rear end. When that person, you know, can have much influence in regards to your future. Paul. That's Paul. But he had his problems too. Of all people, he understood the draw of being a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, living that life. Of course, he came out of it and he recognized it all. And how there's no way in the world he could ever be perfect. So, you know, anyway. Just great examples I have in front of us. Gee, at the national level, so pseudo-peace doesn't come at the expense of compromise of doctrine. If you don't want to have the relationship, fine. But I'm not compromising doctrine. I prefer to have a relationship. I prefer to have the friendship. Separation is not a fun thing to apply, even though sometimes you're kind of going, I'm glad I did. But anyway, gee, at the national level, pseudo-peace pundits keep the people deceived as to impending danger. as a false means to avert disaster. Obviously, in our time in history, biblical history, peace is going to be a worldwide force driving people. In order for that peace to dominate the landscape, obviously all kinds of conflict and turmoil and confusion must first exist. Right? You think about putting yourself in the enemy's shoes. How do you do this? You know, they got want peace. Everybody's just walking along and nothing happening, no bumps in the road. You know, the society is such. Then they're not going to go your. They're not going to buy your philosophy in and of itself. See, so this we had this happening. It's not anything new. There's nothing new under the sun, truly, as Solomon so proclaims in Ecclesiastes. It's just repackaged another time in history. And on a national level, which nationalism is a divine institution. A divine institution specifically number 4. God created nations, their boundaries, their place in histories, how long they would exist. He's determined it. And when they would, if they do, are destroyed and replaced with other peoples. How the area over there, over the last half century or so in Europe, all those country stand countries that have come into existence almost out of nowhere from civil strife and war among Yugoslavians and people of this nature over in those areas and dividing up the deal. I mean, God's in control of all that. But nationalism is a divine institution. And peace will be promoted at a certain level and convincing people of certain things necessary to maintain peace in their society or as a nation. And Jeremiah faced the same thing. He was a prophet to forewarn Judah their impending destruction, fifth cycle discipline by Babylon. And he was opposed by a peace movement. And that peace movement, what he's telling you is not true. They denied the truth concerning the impending fifth cycle. Jeremiah 6:14. In regards to false prophets, the prophet through God the Holy Spirit is critiquing them, calling them out for what they are. Verse 13, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, a strong SEA motivation. In regards to people, power, money, advancement, have the upper hand, and for the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. It becomes a second nature. It's all in the name of business. If you've ever been in business to a certain degree, you see this. Well, it's all right as long as it's the name of business. You know, it's just business. All right. Either it's right or it's wrong as far as I'm concerned. Verse 14, and they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. These false prophets who were taking issue with Jeremiah's warning. You need to get your act together. It's coming. God's wrath and judgment on this nation is coming. See, they didn't want to hear it. People don't want to hear that kind of stuff. And these will come in and take advantage of the masses and the way that they roll to advance their own agenda. See, that's probably one of the major downfalls of a free society, because the masses will generally end up ruling And that's one thing in history, if you learn anything in history, the masses are generally not right. But anyway, they have healed the brokenness of people superficially saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. There's no peace because they won't make peace with God, pull out reversion recovery. See? And God interacts with nations based on their attitude towards Him. Jeremiah 8, 11, 15, throughout here, Jeremiah. And they healed the brokenness, daughter of my people, superficially. Again, parallel, these false peace prophets saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. Verse 15, we waited for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, behold, terror. The reality is not going to happen. 14, 13 through 18, Jeremiah. But, O Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. It's not going to go bad the way Jeremiah is telling you. His antagonist. But I will give you lasting peace in this place. Obviously, if they're false prophets, they are giving their brand and version of what they say God's Word is saying in regards to their nation. So, look for religious types in power, places of power in this regard, or at least an affiliation, association for influence. Then the Lord said to me, for today, verse 14, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility. It all sounds like psychological ideology. Really, if you want to keep up with the outside news, keep up with the world of psychology and what goes on there. All these drugs that are being prescribed to kids and people for their emotional needs. Psychology is one of the things that they call science that has no real hard science to base their conclusions on in regards to the remedy, in regards to people's illnesses, sicknesses, etc. They have no hard clinical basis for it. It's just these men's ideas of what they think it is. They come up with these drugs. And I go back and check it out, how there were people in our country that were associated with Germany in World War II and the psychological warfare going on over there, and how it comes back over here. You know, just one of those things. Keep it in your forefront. The psychology is a satanic art of mind control. A way to a big pharma to sell their goods without a real hard factual evidence that it doesn't mean any good, as a lot of these things, obviously, as we know in the pharmaceutical world, are horrendous in and of themselves anyway. But anyway, You got to think doctrine on present day circumstances. So that's what I'm trying to tell you here. The divination. It doesn't have to be some circle of witches around some fire going. No, it's a very sophisticated system. See, that Satan set up for us today, and they're coming up with this stuff. Anyway, the deception of their own minds. Oh. Got a new car because they got a new broom. You know. So you always like to pull that one on your wife. Go buy a new broom. Here, I bought you a new car. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, verse 15, who are prophesying in my name. Although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying there shall be no sword or famine in this land. The United States ain't going under. We're going to have a revival. We can save this country. We can save the world. Look at all these great humanitarian projects that we're involved in to save the world. Yeah. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. Obviously for them, even as a believer, that will occur for them. Obviously our time is a little different in regards to those who will continue to exist being unbelievers only at the rapture, after the rapture. The people also whom they are prophesying, verse 16, will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. There will be no one to bury them, neither them nor their wives, nor their sons nor their daughters, for I shall pour out their own wickedness on them. All this gross inhumanity, inhumane treatments that the media likes to stir people's emotions up with. You ever think that God's behind some of this? All of it. Obviously, permissive will, a directive will, all these things have to come into play and understanding it clearly. But still, he's in control of things. And for the Jews, that was part of their judgment, to have a national embarrassment like that. Like nobody's for them. If God's not for you, you might as well be nobody's for you. And you will say this word to them, verse 17, let my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been crushed with a mighty blow, with a sorely infected wound. If I go out to the country, behold those slain with the sword, or if I enter the city, behold diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest have gone roving about in the land that they do not know. Blind leading the blind. 23:16-22. So, you know, we can draw some parallels to a certain degree. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of armies, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. Obviously, Jeremiah's got to say this to the people. They go, well, who are you? I'm a prophet. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord, not based on Bible doctrine. It's their own conjecture or opinion otherwise, their own version of what happened or what's being said. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. Even though you're a negative idiot, everything's still all right. That's just what he just said. Verse 18, but who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Having ears to hear, eyes to see, spiritually speaking. Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest, verse 19. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. Oh, eventually, God will overrule all of those seeking to be stumbling blocks otherwise. The anger of the Lord, verse 20, will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their works. They would have proclaimed the necessity of reversion recovery. Not that, oh, you're all right. And of course, our society now, even in the religious circles, I mean, it's more and more and more in the denominational world. People, you can see them embracing everybody else. They're all right. Okay, well, we're going to say they're all right. It begins with, oh, the homosexuals, they're all right. They want to be married to the same sex gender, fine. They want to be transgender, well, that's just another word for homosexual. Whatever. So, Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.